Beloved, the question that I really want to get at today is there a solution? I mean, for real. Is there a solution for the perilous times that we live in? Can anything be done for the troubling condition of the church first and the nation second? Does God have anything to say to us? The answer to all three of those questions is yes, yes, and yes. Yes, there is a solution. Yes, something can be done. And yes, God is saying something. My message this morning is entitled, "It's Our Turn." It's our turn. Now, I want to take you back into history a little bit. And King Solomon had just finished building the temple in all of its glory and all of its grandeur, all of its magnificence. God speaks to King Solomon 1,000 years before Jesus came. And he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13, which we typically don't read because we jump right into 14. But 13 sets the stage for what God says in 14. God says to Solomon and to the people of God, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain," he's talking about drought, "or command the locusts to devour the land," drought and devouring, "or send pestilence among my people," he's talking about disease. He's saying when these things come upon a country, upon a people and a nation, when these things are happening, you need to recognize it. It's not just a drought. It's not just disease. There's something more to it, and God is inviting us to recognize and understand what's going on and how to respond during perilous times. He gives us the prescription for personal and national healing. God himself gives it to us. So he said, when he shuts up heaven, there's no rain, and command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence or disease among my people. Then he says, verse 14, if means we have a choice. If my people, the people of God, it's our responsibility. If my people who are called by my name will look at this, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and here we go, turn from their wicked ways. Then, God said, then I will hear from heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? And I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Doesn't that sound good? Don't we need that? Don't we need God to hear from heaven? Don't we need God to forgive us? Don't we need healing? He tells us what to do. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. What he says that we need to do is start by humbling ourselves. How many of you know it's better to humble yourself than have God humble you? He says to us today, will you humble yourselves? Will you realize, will I realize that he's God and we're not? We need more of him and we need less of us. Will we humble ourselves? Then he said, will you pray? Will you pray? Will you come and ask? And beyond praying, he said, would you seek my face? Would you just sit with me? Would you commune with me? I don't want you just to humble yourselves and shoot some quick prayer and just say something short and sweet. I want to sit with you. I want relationship with you. I want you to know me. I want you to know my heart. I want you to understand what moves me and what my will is in the various situations in your life. Will you humble yourselves and pray and seek my face? And then he says, will you turn? Will you turn? Will you turn from your wicked ways? Will you turn? Friends, I listen a lot. I pay attention a lot. It never ceases to amaze me How many times I hear people quote this verse, and for whatever reason, I'm not a conspiracy-minded guy, but for whatever reason, when this verse gets quoted or sung about or written about, somehow turning from our wicked ways isn't mentioned. It's the linchpin of the whole thing. Because we can humble ourselves, we can pray, we can even seek his face. But if it doesn't produce a turning from our wicked ways, it's all for naught. It's for nothing, Glenn, it's for nothing. He said, you gotta turn. There's gotta be change, there's gotta be repentance. God's not asking us to do something that we don't have the ability to do. We have become a culture where we have become so irresponsible. I'm not responsible for anything I do. It's your fault, it's their fault, it's these people's fault, it's his fault. Listen, God is saying, would you take responsibility for your own life? And would you turn from your own wicked ways? He's asking us to do something that he gives us the grace and power to do. But the whole thing starts with if. Will you? It's a choice, a decision. Now, we look at that prescription, and I've heard well-meaning, even famous Bible teachers say, well, those two verses have been hijacked by the modern church, and that was only a promise to ancient Israel, and it drives me crazy. It drives me crazy. Because the last thing that we need is a preacher telling the people they don't need to turn back to God. Come on. This isn't just a promise to ancient Israel. It's a promise to you and I today. Let me take you back in history. The pagan, godless nation of Assyria, not Syria, Assyria. Its capital is the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is pagan, it is wicked, it is violent, it is lost as it can be. And God wanted to show it mercy. God wanted to show Nineveh mercy. And all of a sudden, I see something I need to turn from already because I look at wicked pagan people and I want God to judge them. And God's saying, who you want me to judge, I want to forgive. I want to heal and restore. So what is something I need to repent of? Being angry. Let's not get too honest, maybe even hateful. Towards people that are just, I don't like them. But in a loving way. So God says, all right, I've got a guy I'm gonna send there. I'm gonna send Jonah. Now, Jonah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them. And Jonah says, there's no way I'm gonna do that because I know you'll forgive them and I want you to judge them. And so from Joppa, right there on the coast of the Mediterranean, instead of going east to Nineveh, Jonah goes west to Spain. He's running as far away from the call of God on his life as he possibly can. And it turned out to be a whale of a problem for Jonah. Some people find this story a little fishy. Too much to swallow. Come on. Oh, whale. God finally gets Jonah's attention and speaks to him in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Make no mistake, Jonah's message to Nineveh was the very word of God. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. They got upgraded. They were great a few verses ago. Now they're exceedingly great. It was a three-day journey in extent. It took you 3 days to walk around Nineveh. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The word of the Lord was so powerful. It was so truthful. It was so convicting that 8 words from God saved a nation. 8 words saved a nation. Yet 8 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Overturned is really what it means, turned over. 8 words saved a nation because those words were pregnant with the power and life and vitality and conviction of God. A word from God penetrating people's hearts, wicked, lost, rebellious, sinful people. There was something about the way this seaweed-wrapped prophet said these words that got their attention and caused them to believe the word of the Lord. The people believed God's word. They responded first. Friends, listen to me. We gotta quit waiting for Hollywood to believe the word of the Lord and change. We've got to quit waiting for Washington, D.C. to believe the word of the Lord and change. We've got to believe the word of the Lord. We've got to. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everything from D.C., New York to Hollywood, wouldn't it be wonderful if they saw the church turn so much that we actually start believing what God said about how to live our life, that it influenced them. The people believed, just the regular old folks. Use chariot salesmen. Soccer moms. Just plain folks believed and responded. Let's go on. Verse 6. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Don't tell me it's not possible to happen in the United States of America when it happened in Nineveh, Assyria. Don't tell me it can't happen. Thank you, ma'am. And the king caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let him eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God." He's a pagan. He's not from the seed of Israel. This guy is as lost as a ball in high weeds. He is as sinful as they come. It wasn't the Romans that invented crucifixion. It was the Assyrians. These are a violent, wicked people, and the king comes under conviction because the regular folks believe the word of the Lord. And it penetrated his own heart. And he said, "Man, I gotta take this robe off because my royalty means nothing in light of the King of Glory. I'm going to cover myself in sackcloth and ashes because my perfumed flesh is a stench in the nostrils of God when I live in rebellion and sin. We've got one hope, and that's to turn, and that's to repent. He said, we got to cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And look at what he says. He says, who can tell if God will turn, if God will relent, if he'll turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Pay attention. Then God saw their works. He didn't just hear their cheap words. He saw their works. That they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. I told you we need. The church needs, America needs, we need a word from God that's so timely and so powerful, so truthful and convicting that it wounds our hearts to the point of true repentance, producing healing and life. But until that specific word comes from one of God's servants, we can focus on the general word of God in the meantime because it tells us enough. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, what does it say? It says, don't be deceived. Warning, warning, warning. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who, look it, sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Paul writes to the Galatians and says, listen, don't be deceived because it's possible to be deceived. Don't get to the point where wickedness is the same thing as righteousness. Don't get to the point where you call evil good and good evil. Don't let that happen to you. Don't excuse and make up excuses for wicked behavior and say that it's all right with God. Don't do that. Don't be deceived. He says, if you sow to your flesh, meaning your fallen nature, there's no question you're going to reap corruption. There's no question about it. Like, take it to the bank. God will not be mocked. No one is exempt. Preachers, politicians, pew sitters, producers, celebrities. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh, you will reap corruption. My heart simultaneously broke last night. As much as I did, just the fear of God came upon me. I'm thinking about a well-known TV news anchor guy who has been exposed, and his most recent public statement, a detailed account of his sexual exploits with a woman he committed adultery with. And I'm thinking, this bro's got teenage kids at home. I'm not even going to tell you what he wrote to be declared publicly. What he did with her. You sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. I don't care how many millions of dollars you make or how many millions of homes see your face every day. God will not put up with it with everybody forever. He just won't. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. You can take it to the bank. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. What is the flesh, just so we can be clear? Paul tells us in the preceding chapter, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. What is the flesh? Now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery. Fornication. Can I just camp there for a second? And say the evangelical church today is really, really happy throwing stones at the homosexual and transgender community because it gets the spotlight off of our own heterosexual fornication. It is sin before God. So, well, let's just talk about all of it this morning, shall we? The works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And Paul gets tired of listing stuff, and so he just says, and the like. And anything else that's kind of like that. These things are the works of the flesh. And what does he say? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, which means Paul had repeated this message multiple times, that those who practice such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practicing these things. I don't mean you fall into it, you repent, and you get healed and restored, and you're on your way, that you've got to be concerned. But when you practice these things, you can go to church all day long. You practice these things, you are living in the flesh, and you will reap the corruption that comes from living in the flesh. That's what happens here and now. It's corruption now, but it's a loss of salvation eternally. He said it clear. You practice these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. Go to church your whole life and be as lost as all get out. Because what you practice is wickedness. You've never turned from it. And there's a righteousness that God is saying, come on. This is what you need. Let's expound a little further just so we're clear. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, Paul writes and says to the Corinthians, a very, very sensual, very materialistic church. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. There's those words again. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Corinth, let me tell you what I told Galatia multiple times. Don't be deceived. I'm going to tell you what sin is, what it looks like. I'm going to tell you what it does. A good friend of mine recently said, sin takes you farther than you want to go. And sin makes you stay longer than you wanted to stay. And sin costs you more than you ever wanted to pay. As we go through these lists, we need to pay attention to the acceptable sins. And I say acceptable because in the church, we've made certain sins acceptable. Acceptable sins of idolatry. Well, we're not bowing down to statues. No, we don't. We bow down to footballs and soccer balls and bank accounts and cars and vacations. We bow down to appearance. Idolatry. Anything that you have in your life that is more important to you than Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is idolatry. There's no question about that. That's exactly what the scripture says. Idolatry and hatred. Jealousy. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, envy, coveting, reveling, reviling, and the like. So many things that are just glossed over in today's church because the world has gone so far that way that we think because we haven't gone that far that we're all right, and God's saying, hey, what y'all got going isn't right. The world isn't the standard of measure for holiness. Jesus is. So there's a general word from God. Sin corrupts now and brings eternal judgment later when it's practiced and not repented of. And so, beloved, without question, we need to believe God. The Ninevites did. We need to cry out to God. The Ninevites did. We need to turn from our evil. The Ninevites did. Then what happened? God will turn from his judgment. God will turn from his judgment. He promised that. Listen to what he said a couple hundred years after Jonah. Listen to what he said to the prophet Jeremiah. God said, the instant, would y'all say the instant? The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will turn, God says, from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. The instant. He's that willing. He says, listen, I've made a decree of judgment against you, but I want you to know I love you so much and I am so willing to forgive you. The instant you'll turn, I'll turn. You see, friends, that's the whole thing here. It's our turn that causes God to turn. It's our turn that causes him to turn. Turning, repenting, it is the key, it's the linchpin to personal and national forgiveness, healing, and restoration. Nothing else will work, period. We're trying everything else. It's not working. The late, great Alexander Solzhenitsyn understood the importance of turning, of repenting. In 1983, he gave a speech as the award recipient from the Templeton Foundation in London, England. He gave a speech entitled, Men Have Forgotten God. I want you to listen to what he says about repentance. He said, all attempts to find a way out of the plight of today's world are fruitless unless we redirect our consciousness in repentance to the Creator of all. Without this repentance, no exit will be illumined, and we shall seek deliverance in vain. The other resources that we have set aside for ourselves besides repentance, they are too impoverished for the task. He said that in 1983. Repentance is humankind's only hope. Turning from flesh, sin, and wickedness is our only hope. No wonder it's our only hope. It's God's prescription. He's told us what to do. He goes on, and these are sobering words for us who live in a free society. Listen to this. He said, we must first recognize the horror perpetrated, not by some outside force, not by class or national enemies, but within each of us individually and within every society. This is especially true of a free and highly developed society. For here, in particular, we have surely brought everything upon ourselves of our own free will. He said, we ourselves, in our daily unthinking selfishness, are pulling tight the noose. It's been said a million times, with freedom comes responsibility. It was John Adams who said that our Constitution was written for a moral and a godly people. It is unfit for anyone else. So now, what do we do? Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, God chimes in and he says, now therefore, like now. I'm convinced he would say it to us now. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger, and he is of a great kindness. And he relents. He turns from doing harm. Friends, it's our turn that causes God's turn. And I want to say to you, it's our turn now. It is the quality, the sincerity, and the genuineness of our turn, our repentance, that matters spiritually. But it is our turn. It's our turn historically to turn to God. It's the solution. He says, turn, return, fast, pray, cry out. Let me see that you want this. Let me see that you're serious about this. You might be sitting there thinking, Steve, this is kind of Old Testament-y sounding. A little serious for our guests this morning. What about happy, hippie New Testament Jesus that just seems to kind of be cool with everything we do? I don't know what Bible y'all are reading. I'm not reading happy, hippie New Testament Jesus. I'm reading Jesus who has fire in his eyes and said to five of the seven churches in Revelation, you better repent, otherwise you're going to suffer consequence. Don't shout me down. If it'll make you feel better, let me give you a New Testament verse and we'll close. Peter said, repent, repent. And here's what'll happen. There will be times of refreshing, because that's what he does. If you'll repent, there'll be times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. Refreshing, what all is in that word? Forgiveness, healing, restoration. Refreshing, a fresh start, a new lease on life, a freedom from sin and bondage and guilt and shame. Repent. Repent of the things that are really bad. And repent of the things that a bunch of your church friends are thinking, that's no big deal. But God says it is. I'm convinced. Like if this doesn't work, we have no gospel to preach. If turning to God with humility, with prayer, with seeking his face and turning from our wicked ways, if it doesn't work, we might as well shut the doors down. But if starting with the people of God, if we will get our acts together, there's no telling what'll happen in the church and in the nation. There's no telling. There's no telling. Like, I'm gonna ask you for real. I mean, for real. Do you need to repent this morning? Do you? Do you? If God has spoken to you, there's conviction in your heart. Now, today. How about we go home with a clean slate? I'm talking to church people. How about we go home with a clean slate? Sounds good to me. Humble yourselves, pray. Seek my face, turn from your wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive your sin and I'll heal your land. Oh God, may it happen. I don't have some fancy prayer to pray with you. Like what about old-fashioned stuff like getting on our knees and just not having to wait for the preacher and just saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I gotta get rid of this. I gotta shake this off. Lord, I'm not gonna do it again. I can't live like this anymore. Oh God. I'm tired of confessing and going back like a dog to its vomit. I'm tired of it, Lord. Tired of making excuses for my lukewarm commitment to Christ, my chameleon Christianity. When I'm at work and with friends and in the bar, I act one way, and when I'm at church, I act another. God, I repent of all of that. God, I'm ready. Like, God, I need you. I don't know what it sounds like for you. God, I don't want to hate people that live just totally different than me. I can't figure out how do they get there. I don't want to be so frustrated with people, God. I don't want to come across as arrogant and self-righteous. I want to love people. What does it look like? It looks like us turning because it's our turn. God bless you for turning today. Now walk in the newness of life that Jesus has for all of us. God bless His church, and God help the United States of America. And God's hopeful people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys mightily.